Well, I love singing that song tonight, and I love singing that and hearing you guys sing. Here in the power of Christ, we stand. That goes so well with our theme. If you're joining us tonight as a guest, we are studying 2 Corinthians, verse by verse, just working through the text and seeing what God wants to teach us and learning more about what this letter is all about. And as we've talked about before, this is probably about the fourth letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, which is a church that he founded. And a church that, frankly, he had kind of a tenuous relationship with. But yet, he loved them, and I believe they loved him as well. And so, this letter, I think nothing describes it better than the fact that it's power. We can have power in weakness. We're weak in so many ways. Sometimes we're weak in the fact, like we talked about this morning, we're outnumbered. And we need God on our side. And with God, even when we don't have a majority, we still can have victory. Other times, we're just weak in our own sinful flesh. And so there's just a lot of ways where we're weak. And Paul brings out a lot of these ways. We're weak in the fact that we only live here for a short time on this earth. Our bodies are fragile. And so there's just a lot of things about it. But there's power in weakness. I'm here to declare to you tonight there is power in weakness. And that's the victory that we have as we look at this letter together. And so tonight, I decided to split up chapter 4. There are so many great things in chapter 4, and so we're going to look at the second part next week, but we're going to read verses 1 through 6 tonight, and I'm calling tonight's message the tenacity of the believer. The tenacity. You've heard of the security of the believer. Well, tonight we're going to talk about the tenacity of the believer, why we can be tenacious, we can be determined in our Christian walk. So follow along. I'll pick up here in chapter 4 and verse 1. We'll read the first six verses, and then we'll talk about what God is saying through Paul. Therefore, since we have this ministry, because we were shown mercy, we do not give up. These phrases are kind of like bookends in this chapter. Do not give up, or don't give up. You see that in verse 1, you'll see it again in verse 16. He says, instead, we have renounced secret and shameful things, not acting deceitfully or distorting the word of God, but commending ourselves before God to everyone's conscience by an open display of the truth. Here's a reference to what we talked about last week in chapter 3. But if our gospel is veiled, remember how he talked about the veil Moses wore and how people, sometimes their eyes were veiled to the truth? If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. That even reminds me of the imagery he used in chapter 2 about this aroma of death leading to death and the triumphal procession. Remember we talked about that? So he's still using some of this imagery. It's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this age, verse 4 says, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you do help us to live the life that you've called us to. And that as we walk with you as our Savior, Holy Spirit, as we surrender to your power and your strength, Lord, we can live with tenacity. We can live even when we're discouraged and still carry out what it is you've called us to do and be. And Lord, I thank you for Paul's testimony to this regard. As he says, because of the mercy and the ministry to which he has been called, we do not give up. And so I pray that tonight you would help me as I just think about what this is teaching and we try to convey this. Lord, help us to understand it. Help us to heed it, too, in areas where we need to draw near to you in our personal lives. Most of all, Lord, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for the overriding message of grace that permeates all of this letter and all of the Bible, that Jesus came to save sinners, of which I am one. So help me tonight, Lord Jesus, to preach. Holy Spirit, speak through me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, there's an old saying that probably was uttered first by a football coach. I don't know who it's original with. But the old saying is that winners never quit and quitters never win. Probably there's a coach right now saying that in a locker room somewhere in Tampa, Florida. I think Paul would have had that on his, if he had a desk, which he didn't, but if he would have had a desk in his day, he would have it on his desk or maybe hanging on his wall. Because again, the key theme of this chapter is do not quit. Do not quit even though things get hard. Do not quit even though you're discouraged. Do not quit even though life seems to be against you. Live tenaciously. Be tenacious. Tenacity, by the way, and I was just trying to use a word that kind of rhymed with it, with eternity and security, but it's a quality of being very determined, very persistent, and very resolute. When we think of tenacity, I don't know about you, but my mind immediately thinks about athletics. We think about that tenacious athlete who works and practices and studies and strives to be the best that they can be. Or we think of a business person who's tenacious or they have some kind of personal achievement that they want to achieve. The Apostle Paul says we're to be like that in our Christian walk. We're to be tenacious and motivated. So what motivates you tonight? Let me ask that right off the front. What motivates you to walk with Christ? What motivates you to be the best that you can be in Jesus Christ? Motivation is kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? You know what? We all need motivation. A toddler needs motivation to learn how to walk or to learn how to talk. An athlete, as I've already mentioned, needs motivation to be a champion, to win gold medals or get larger contract negotiations. Of course, not all motivation is good motivation, is it? Sometimes motivation can be harmful. Have you ever been motivated when driving to beat the other person through the stoplight? That's not always such a good idea. Or have you ever, maybe somebody has been motivated by money to maybe steal from their employer? Or then there's that person who's so motivated by appearance that they develop an eating disorder that could even take their life. Some are motivated by revenge, and it poisons them to the point that they can't even function properly. So we can be motivated by wrong things, but tonight we want to focus on being motivated by the right thing. Because you belong to Jesus, because you have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you, that veil he talked about last week has been removed, and now you are a living letter. Remember how he had the letters of recommendation? Thinking back on all these, you are in Christ's triumphal procession. We can be determined. We don't ever have to quit. And so, having said that tonight, if anybody was tenacious as a believer, it was the Apostle Paul. I mean, his walk with Christ after he came to Christ was legendary. He's tenacious in several areas. His testimony is amazing. But there's four things I want to point out tonight that are going to be on your outline. This man, think about it though, who went from killing Christians to becoming the missionary to the Gentiles is amazing. He had tasted God's grace. He knew it was all of grace. And so he was a tenacious believer. And so he's going to teach us about the tenacity of the believer tonight. Here's the first thing I see in this passage. My personal relationship with Jesus Christ gives me determination when I feel like giving up. When I feel like giving up. You ever feel like giving up? You ever feel like throwing a pity party? You know, really, the question, Christian, is not, will you get discouraged? A better question is, how will you respond to it? Or how will you get over it? Maybe you are discouraged tonight. I mean, there's a lot of discouraging things right now. I try not to watch the news very often because the news oftentimes really discourages me. The way that Christians are viewed in our culture right now is discouraging to me. Every time we get together and we have a convention and we look at baptisms or we talk about how evangelism is going, I get discouraged. I can't help it. There's a lot of discouraging things around. But Paul tells me here not to ever get discouraged. And notice how he says it. Notice how he puts it. Look at verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, we're all ministers. We all have a ministry for this great gospel, this great message that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Since we have this ministry, now don't miss the second part of this, because we were shown mercy. The reason you have a ministry is not because of anything in you, anything that I've done. I have this ministry because I've been shown mercy. and because God has been merciful to me. Just like we talked about today, how God was merciful and he saw Hagar out in the desert. God's been merciful to me. And when I was in a desperate situation, he came to me. I do not give up. I don't have to be discouraged. I don't have to stay discouraged. Even though I live in a fallen, broken world. I mean, let's face it. For a lot of us, it's easier to walk away than keep going. There's a lot of Christians that have done that today. There's a lot of times where we don't want to keep proclaiming because people keep resisting. There's sometimes where people are downright hostile about the idea of submitting to the Word of God or submitting your life to Christ. They scoff at the thought of Christ as Savior. They make fun of you as not having any kind of brains. You check your brain at the door and became a Christian. It just seems easier to give up, doesn't it? It's also tempting to turn away. I mean, sometimes, I don't know about you, but I can be very motivated for a while. I can be very motivated at the first of the year with my New Year's resolutions. But after a while, I get a little more complacent. Same thing's true in my Christian walk. I'm pretty good at starting out a Bible reading plan. Not quite as good at finishing it. I'm pretty good at forgiving people for a while. I'm pretty good at serving humbly and giving generously for a while. But consistency, tenacity, is often not part of the equation. And so we work in spurts. When truth be known, I mean, there's times where I'm really gung-ho and other times where I'm not so gung-ho. And listen, I'm not talking about the fact that we don't need a breather sometimes. Sometimes it's necessary. Sometimes somebody needs just to take some time out to smell the roses and to breathe the fresh air. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that, but not a total departure. Ministry is every believer's mandate. In every season of their lives, guys, it may change as we get older or as certain things change about our lives, but ministry never changes. It's a mandate. And so here's what Paul is saying in this passage. The way you view ministry determines how you will fulfill it. The way you view ministry determines how you'll fulfill it. And so Paul says, I have this ministry because I've been shown mercy. What he's saying is that my ministry is an investment because someone who's much greater than me has invested in me. Kind of reminds me of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. I love this verse. I thought about it when I was thinking about his words, do not give up. And so I think Linda's going to put it up on the screen. But Galatians chapter 6 verse 9 says, let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't what? Give up. That means that sometimes God wants us to keep working and keep sharing and stay faithful, even though we're tempted to get up or give up. And so we've got to remember that God's way really is the best way, that we really do have the best news of all to share. And so think about that. Think about people who are like that in your past. Maybe bring to mind somebody, maybe God will bring to your mind right now somebody who helped you before you were a Christian. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher or a parent or a pastor or a friend who continued to tell you about Jesus. I got to tell you, there's a couple guys I'm sharing with right now that are so frustrating because I just know they're so close to coming to Christ. And yet every time the conversation ends the same way, we talk about the gospel and they're just not quite ready yet. They just have more questions. They just have more they want to understand. And it's frustrating. I'm like, are they ever going to get this? Man, I can feel the Spirit moving and they just, you know, it's just frustrating. But you know what? Then I think back, there's people who invested in me long term. My parents, pastors I had in my past, Sunday school teachers, people who are farther down the line than me. So it's an awesome thing to think about that. They stayed by my side even though everything that I did would have indicated that they ought to just push away from me. People that never stopped loving me, believing in me, even when I was making pretty bad decisions. And so if people like that help me, then I need to make an investment in people that I'm influencing right now. And that's what Paul is saying here. We don't give up because that's how we view our ministry. Our ministry is a ministry because we have been shown mercy. And then the second part to that is we don't give up because God doesn't give up on us. Isn't that right? God doesn't give up on us. And no one was more acutely aware of that than the Apostle Paul. Think about the life. You know, he says, I'm the least of the apostles. He never forgot who he was. I mean, he was really, in a way, I believe, criminal in the way that he treated Christians. Yet God continued to reach out to Paul on that Damascus road. Jesus said, stop pricking the goads. Come to me. Serve me. Love me. Know me. And so when it comes to serving the Lord and serving one another, we've got to hang in there. Even if we get discouraged, we've got to let our message and our ministry motivate us. Because we have this ministry, because we've been shown mercy, we do not give up. But then there's a second area of being very tenacious in your walk with the Lord. My personal relationship with Jesus Christ gives me integrity when I feel like giving in. Integrity. Now again, this was one of the major things that they were trying to bring up against Paul, is that he really wasn't a man of integrity. Look at verse 2. He puts that to rest once again, as he's done again and again in this letter. He says, instead, we have renounced secret and shameful things, not acting deceitfully or distorting the word of God, but commending ourselves before God to everyone's conscience by an open display of the truth. You see what he's saying there? He's saying, my life is an open book. Now, he was not saying he was perfect. Paul was a sinner who was saved by grace. But he's saying, you know what? The Lord is doing a work in my life, and I am acting and living with integrity. And we can too. I like how the Message paraphrase renders this. This is Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, but I was reading this the other day. And he says, we refuse to wear masks and play games. We don't maneuver and manipulate behind the scenes. We don't twist God's word to suit ourselves. Rather, we keep everything we do and say out in the open, the whole truth on display, so that those who want to see and judge for themselves in the presence, who want to, can see and judge for themselves in the presence of God. That's why we need each other, by the way. That's why you need to be in a life group. We need to be accountable. Accountable to one another and accountable to the Lord. And so Paul's ministry was not characterized by deceit or distortion, which, by the way, is how Satan operates. He deceives. He distorts. Same word is used, by the way, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 to describe how he came to Eve and deceived her. He doesn't dilute anything. He doesn't embellish it. Doesn't water it down. He's open and honest. And that's what I want to be too. That's what I want us to be as a church, because we have to be, because there's a watching world that sees us. And so here's the deal regarding our integrity. First of all, we must not compromise our verbal witness. We must not compromise our verbal witness. You have two kinds, types of witnesses. You have a verbal witness. And the verbal witness is what you say about the Lord, what you share about the gospel. And let me just say that right now we are under tremendous pressure, I think, as Christians in America, to be silent, to remain silent, to not share. And listen, don't blame a group or a political party or a leader for this. None of that is true. Do you know who's behind this silencing? The devil. The devil wants to keep us silent. He's trying to do things and use people because it's a spiritual battle. He doesn't want the truth to be known. And so there is a battle. But you know what? We can't be silent. We must not compromise the truth, nor do we compromise what we say about the truth. Some Christians have pressure on them right now, and so they say certain things are okay that really aren't okay. Some Christians say, well, you know what? There's a lot of ways to get to heaven. Even people who are well-known pastors are very, very tempted to say those things and to preach universalism. But we don't compromise our verbal witness. And Christ will help us. If He's in our heart, He will help us to walk with this integrity, even when I feel like giving in. But then there's another side to this coin that Paul is talking about here. We must not compromise our lifestyle witness. Our lifestyle witness. You see, not only do you have a verbal witness, and I have a verbal witness, but if I don't live it out, my verbal witness isn't worth very much. I've got to have a lifestyle witness, that I'm a person of character. By the way, that's what the main qualifications of a pastor is in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But it's also the same qualifications that you need as a follower of Jesus Christ, wherever you work and live and whatever you do. The Bible says to be holy because He is holy. And so here's the deal. Paul didn't have anything to hide. Didn't mean he was perfect. But listen, I saw somebody write this and I wrote it down. A guilty conscience will always lead us to lose heart and give way to despair. Listen to what D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said. He was a great pastor back in the early part of the 20th century. If you have unconfessed sin in your life, you have willful sin and disobedience, there is no way you will ever experience the peace of God in your life. And the joy of the Lord will be riddled with discouragement, defeat, depression, and it can even lead to despair. So, to have integrity just means that we've got to come to the Father. Sometimes we've got to confess. You know, we don't like to do that, do we? Confession is very good for the soul. That's what it says. I don't think that's in Scripture, but it's very true. In fact, it says in James 5, we're to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another so that we'll be healed. Here's the deal. In the early church, people would confess to one another and do that. In the medieval church, people confessed to a priest. Then we come to the 20th century and Freud says you need to confess to your psychologist. And so now as Protestants, we don't confess to anybody. We ought to start confessing more and get right with God. Man, don't let the junk fester in your heart. And let's walk closely to the Lord because we must not compromise our lifestyle witness. And listen, if you think it's too late for you and you can't get cleaned up, you didn't hear my message today. God loves us all and He wants to provide mercy and grace. Even though I've stumbled again and again and again, I can get back up and I can walk in newness of life through the Lord Jesus Christ. We must not compromise our lifestyle witness. So Paul knew that his integrity helped him not to compromise or give in. Thirdly, my personal relationship with Jesus gives me confidence when I feel like shutting up. Confidence when I feel like shutting up. Let me show you what I mean by that. Look at verse 3. Again, he says, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Are you weary today or are you discouraged by the lack of response or hostile response you've gotten? Again, I don't know. I don't witness nearly enough. I'll tell you, there's people that witness do a much better job of it than me. But it seems like when I do try to witness, I don't have a very good success rate. And sometimes I get discouraged about that. Or maybe I'm trying to really pour into somebody and I don't see a lot of growth and maturity. Sometimes I don't see enough growth and maturity in my own life. Paul says don't despair. Hang in there. Have confidence even when you feel like shutting up. Don't give up. Consider what's at stake and hold fast to the truth. You see, here's the deal. We've got to have the right perspective about our mission. We must have the right perspective about our mission. Look what he says here. The gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. And the glory of Christ has not yet been completely revealed. See, what's happening right now is we live in the in-between. What I mean by that is that Christ is arisen. He's alive. His kingdom has come. And His kingdom is coming. It's growing. It's like a mustard seed when it starts out, but it's growing. But His kingdom has not yet come in full. That comes at His return when He comes again. And so as long as we live in the in-between until He comes again, there's going to be people whose veil, their eyes are veiled. The gospel is veiled to them. Others are going to get it. And so we've just got to understand that. Christian confidence is not about self-confidence. It's about God confidence. We're confident in the fact that God is still changing lives. And still changing hearts. And by the way, this part about the veil, the people being veiled to the gospel, we talked about this last time. This is one of the reasons why you can talk with someone for hours about the gospel. I mean, as long as they'll spend and they just don't get it. I mean, the light bulb just doesn't come on. You've had those conversations. I've had those conversations. They have a veil over their eyes. But here's the deal. We must have the right perspective about our message. Not only our mission, which is to go and make disciples, but about our message. About our message. G. Campbell Morgan said this, "The God of this world is only able to blind the minds of the unbelieving. Refusal to believe is the secret and reason of the blindness that happens to men." And so listen, there's folks out there, maybe someone who you wouldn't even think could even be saved, are going to listen to that message. And they're going to have a life-changing experience. And they're going to be changed because you said yes to your assignment. You said yes to them. You believed in the message. You believed in the messenger. You believed that the message is true. I don't know if you all know who C.S. Lewis is. Man, what a great theologian he was. I love Mere Christianity. So many of his books are so good. The Great Divorce. So many books I've read from C.S. Lewis. Have you ever heard his testimony? C.S. Lewis said that before he became a Christian, He was an intellectual agnostic, which meant that he didn't know for sure if there was a God or wasn't a God. He didn't know if it could be proven or known. And so listen to his testimony. I love this. I wrote it down so you could hear it. He said he came to Christ, dragged, kicking, and screaming, darting his eyes around in every direction. Think about an animal being caught in a trap. Kicking and screaming, darting his eyes around in every direction to escape and fighting it all the way. He said the night he came to Christ, he was the most reluctant convert in all of England. But his conscience had succumbed to the Word of God. And he became one of the greatest defenders of the gospel ever. So you don't know what God is doing. Keep sharing. Be confident. Because listen, there may be a lot of people that reject the message that you share, but you can still be confident because it's the right message. And some people are going to get changed. Some people, like C.S. Lewis, are going to have a life-changing experience when they meet Jesus as Savior. Number four, my personal relationship with Jesus gives me compassion when I feel like shutting out. Compassion when I feel like shutting out. I don't know, this is another one that I need tonight. I don't know if I'm trying to read too much into this or not, but I sure needed it. Sometimes I lack compassion. And I'm growing in that area. You know what? God's put some people around me. There are some of the most compassionate people in this church that I have ever met in my life. I mean, I'm talking people who will do anything at any time for anybody. I'm not going to name names because I'm not going to embarrass people, and I don't want to miss anybody either. But I'm telling you, man, there's compassionate people in this church. And I'm telling you, as a pastor, I'm learning from them. I know I need to be more compassionate. Sometimes I get down on people, and I don't need to do that. And so, listen, this is reminding, look at the verse here, and then I'll explain what I'm trying to say here. I'm trying my best to say it through the Holy Spirit. But look at what Paul says in verse 5. He says, "For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord." So in other words, we talked about this last week, it's not about me. It's all about Him. And if it's all about Him, then we've got to be compassionate. And he says, we're not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Have we heard that before? Jesus said we need to serve. If the Son of Man came to seek and to serve, we need to serve. We're to be servants of people, watching people. For God said in verse 6, "Let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ." Isn't that a great message? We're to be servants. And why are we to be servants? Well, first of all, because our purpose is to display God's glory. My purpose on this earth is to glorify God, to bring honor to His name, to shine His light into the world. And I don't always do that perfectly. But the best way to do that, I'll tell you right now, is to be a servant. Paul is saying, don't miss it, because he is a servant of Christ, he's also a servant of the Corinthians. And Paul's job was to serve them and to serve people around him. Listen, here's a good thought. We are servants who help people, not opportunists who exploit them. A lot of people are in the exploitation business today. A lot of pastors, a lot of churches exploit people and use people. That's why a lot of people won't go to church today. You talk to people out there that won't darken the door, they'll say, "Well, I had a bad church experience." And sometimes they really did. Sometimes they use that as an excuse. But listen, if the church will serve people, then they can't use that excuse anymore. And so we are to serve one another. And again, this is something I'm trying to learn in my life. But I want to be honest with you. I want to give a little confession to you. Sometimes I only serve when it's convenient for me. I only sacrifice when it really isn't a sacrifice. I serve only people who I find pleasant to serve. There's some of those people that are EGR that I don't serve like I should. And I learn from some of you guys. Or if I see some future benefit, I might serve. But if I don't see any benefit, sometimes I'm reluctant. And I'm asking the Lord to give me a more compassionate heart. Because I think that's part of what's going to bring revival in my life and revival in my community and revival in my nation. Let me share a story with you. This is a cool story I saw, and I wanted to interject it in my message tonight. But a story about a guy that had a near-death experience. And he was given a glimpse of heaven and hell. Now, don't literalize this, okay? This is just a story, but it's got a point to it. And so he went and looked at the first room in this vision that he received. And this first room is hell, by the way. You'll know in a moment. But he noticed that everyone sat around, and they had this banquet table. that had all kinds of food. I mean, it was food that you just wouldn't believe. And but yet the people sitting around the table were emaciated. They were starving to death. And here's the reason why. Their arms had been replaced by spoons, and there was no elbow in the spoon. And so even though you could obtain the food with the spoon, you couldn't get it up to your mouth. And they were starving to death in this place that he later came to be known as hell. But then he went to the next room, which represented heaven in his vision. And it looked exactly the same. There were people sitting around a table with food galore like you wouldn't believe. Yet these people were joyous, and they were celebrating, and they were happy, and they were filled, literally as well as figuratively. What was the difference? They were feeding each other. They were feeding each other. Isn't that good? And that's what we've got to do as well. We've got to be servants of the living God, and therefore servants to one another. And so Paul says, don't give up. Yes, times are hard. But listen, Paul had all kinds of things. You're going to find out later. You're going to read the things that happened to him. You're not going to understand how he even walked away from some of those things. Stoned to death, left for dead, shipwrecked, all these things, beaten beyond, almost to death. All these things happened to Paul, but he did not give up. And we don't have to give up either. And God is still at work, even when we're discouraged about the times in which we live. And listen, I've got a modern day Apostle Paul that I want to close with tonight. If you've heard this story before, forgive me, but I love it so much, I like to tell this story. But I read this story in an IMB magazine one time, and this is a modern day Apostle Paul. There are still some around us. And this is a young man who is responsible for thousands of people, and I'm not overstating that either, thousands of Muslims coming to Christ in Bangladesh. Linda's taught me how to say that a few years ago. I used to say Bangladesh, but Bangladesh. And so this guy, it started when he was a teenager. And how it all started is he questioned the Quran. He questioned whether the Quran was true teaching or not. And so the Quranic teachers started beating him. And they told him not to question. But he wouldn't stop. He was kind of a skeptic of the Quran. So they gave him nicknames. They called him Sinner Boy. They kicked him out of school. His father was disgraced because he was a devout Muslim. So his father kicked him out of the house and made him live in a shed in his backyard. Well, one day the guy was walking down the street, the kid was, and this IMB missionary came up to him. Man, I love our IMB missionaries, and I hope that you support them. I know you do. And one day the guy saw him and he gave him a Bible, a New Testament. Wasn't even a full Bible. And this young man began to read the Bible. He read it straight through until he got to John 3:17. Not John 3:16, he read John 3:17. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he," what? "Gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." Everlasting life. He said, God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So he read that, and he thought, I've been condemned by my friends, my school, my parents, my family, but here's someone who doesn't condemn me. And he chose Jesus. He chose to follow Jesus. He came to save me. He says, from here on, I'm not condemned. I trust Jesus. Well, guess what? It got him in all kinds of trouble. The next Sunday, he went to a church there, and his father beat him severely when he got home. Later on, he tied him to a tree and beat him again because the next Sunday, he went back to church. And then he left him tied to a tree after that all night long. Well, his mom had enough compassion and love. She said, you got to get out of here. He's going to kill you. And so he did. He ran away and went to a hiding place, but the police found him. And what the police did is they took him and stretched him out on a bamboo rack, and they said, you can go if you'll deny Jesus and burn your Bible. The guy said, how can I deny the only one who doesn't condemn me? Others saw his faith, and his best friend came up to him, and he said, you know what? I also want to follow Jesus. This guy says, hey, you don't know what you're getting into. Are you sure you want to follow Jesus? He said, I do want to follow. I want to be baptized. And if you don't baptize me, then you're a hypocrite. Well, that got through to him, so he baptized his friend. And these two young men started a house church. And from this house church, there grew to be 2,000 more house churches in Bangladesh. Man, I'll tell you what, that's what's going on in our world. It's hard. It's difficult. It's discouraging. But God is at work. He's working on hearts. He's changing people. His plan is coming about. And one day, every nation, tribe, tongue, and people will gather around the throne and will worship the Lamb of God who died for our sins on the cross and rose again on the third day. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, I thank you so much for this study we're in right now in 2 Corinthians. Not that it's an easy study. It brings up a lot of areas in my life that I know I need to work on. And discouragement is one of them. Lord, I can really get discouraged. I can get down. I can throw a pity party. I can say, oh, woe is me. But Lord, I really can't stay there because I recognize, like that young boy did in Bangladesh, I'm not condemned. You've saved me. You've changed my life. I have victory, even though all things around me may be going wrong and everything seems to be haywire. I know that I live in the in-between. I live in that time where Christ's kingdom has come, but not yet fully arrived. It's going to fully arrive when Christ comes again. So I've just got to stay at it, not give up, not give in, not shut up, not shut out, let people into my life, be compassionate. I've got to be what you want me to be. I've got to live with integrity, which I can do that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can be the kind of person on the inside that you want me to be. I can also declare the message uncompromisingly. And people can say I'm preaching hate speech. They can say all kinds of things about me, but that's okay because I don't hate anybody. Lord, I know that I'm doing it because I love you. And so thank you. Thank you for this reminder from the Apostle Paul tonight. Help us to live it out, Lord. Help us as a church. Lord, help us in our nation. God, help our nation. Please bring revival. Bring revival to my heart and to my friends and brothers and sisters who are here in this small group setting tonight, and bring it for your glory. Lord, we want to see another great awakening in this land. It's our only hope. We're desperate. A lot of people don't even know how desperate we are and how late the hour might be, but please help us. Let revival begin in me. And Lord, if anyone here tonight needs to make a decision, or anyone watching online, help them again to have heard the gospel, the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that it would penetrate that veil and the hard hearts, the hardness of heart, and they would see the love of Christ, the love of their Maker and their Creator and Sustainer, and they would come to Jesus by faith, because of His grace, by confessing of their sins with their mouth and believing in their heart that God raised Him from the dead. Thank you, Jesus, again, so much for who you are and what you do. We give this time to you. May your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.